I want you to do your best to imagine with me for a couple of minutes something that is going to be very difficult for us to imagine, but I want you to try to lift yourself out of our comfortable culture that we're in and try to imagine that you have been stranded all alone in the middle of an enormous desert. I don't know how you got there. I didn't think the illustration through that far, but you're out there with Bear Grylls and he got bitten by a rattlesnake and you're out there by yourself. But you're in an enormous desert all alone. You have no food. You have no water. The temperature is blistering and you begin wandering in different directions trying to find your way to safety, but there are no landmarks that you can get a bearing on. All you see is sand in every direction, and the wind blows and soon covers up your tracks so you don't know where you've been, and the dunes shift with the sand every day, and they look different, and now it's been several days, and you have had nothing to eat or drink, and your strength is just about gone. Your skin is completely burned and painful. You have no shade from the heat. Your mouth and your throat are so dry that your tongue is literally stuck to the inside of your mouth. Your breathing is becoming heavy. You can now no longer stand, and you're crawling through the sand, knowing that you're about to die. Your heart speeds up, racing, pumping with fear. You have no options. You and I have a very difficult time understanding what that kind of hunger and thirst is really like. If we get hungry, we can solve it instantly by a short walk to the refrigerator or a quick drive to a nearby restaurant or grocery store. And so for us to try to imagine being truly hungry is a difficult thing. I guess that's a blessing, but maybe also a bit of a curse. Have you ever said, "How long until we eat? I'm starving." And that one sentence alone reveals how little we understand about the definition of that word. I'm starving. I haven't had a meal in 4 hours. And there you are in that desert. And at that moment, you would give everything you possess for one sip of water or one small bite of food. You're hungry. You're thirsty. We're going through a study in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Turn there, please, if you haven't already. We come this morning to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And Jesus says these words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied." So far in these Beatitudes, Jesus has said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We talked about how that is a recognition of our spiritual poverty, that we possess nothing spiritually that we can offer to God to buy our salvation or to fix our condition. We are poor in spirit. And then he said, "Blessed are those who mourn." We mourn when we see our spiritual poverty, when we see the magnitude of our sin and we begin to understand what our sin cost Jesus. We mourn over that. We grieve over that. And then he said, "Blessed are the meek." The reality of recognizing our spiritual poverty and our sin debt before God, and seeing all of that in light of His holiness, brings us to a place of humility and meekness. Our defiant will is broken and humbled before him, and we willingly, happily, eagerly, joyfully submit our will under his hand, as we looked at last Sunday. And now this fourth beatitude today speaks of a brand new desire that is birthed in us by the Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In these words, in the original text, Jesus is not using words that refer to a casual interest in righteousness. These words, hunger and thirst, refer to an intense desire of a starving person. Something, as I said, most of us, I guess, thankfully, know nothing about. A person who is desperately hungry and thirsty will do almost anything to get food and water. And Jesus uses these words to give us one of the marks of a true believer. This is what we're studying. This is what we're seeing revealed to us in the Beatitudes. These are the marks of a true believer, someone who is part of the kingdom of God. And this mark here in this Beatitude, Jesus says, they will have a hunger and thirst for God and for his righteousness. I can never read this Beatitude without thinking of the words of David in Psalm 42:1. David said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for you. He said in Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I also think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10 when he said this little statement that we usually just read over and don't think much about. But this hit me years ago and I've never gotten over it. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. And I paused years ago and I said, wait a minute, he knows Christ. He wrote this years after he had been walking with Christ. Paul knew Christ more intimately than most people ever have. And yet, well into his relationship with Jesus Christ, he said, I still want to know him more. I have a hunger and a thirst to know him more. One of the sure proofs that the Holy Spirit is present in a person's life is there will be a hunger, there will be a thirst, there will be an ever-growing passion to know more of him and to know more of his righteousness. You and I don't work that up in our flesh. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Quickly, some important things about hunger. First, hunger is a sign of need. When you're hungry, your body is telling you it needs food. It needs nutrition. Hunger indicates an absence. Something is lacking, and alarms start going off. And Jesus says the people who are really blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because when it comes to righteousness, the people who are really blessed are not the ones who think they have it. They're the ones who know they really need it. They hunger and thirst for it. Hey, can I just throw this in quickly? Maybe from time to time you get really discouraged and down on yourself in your Christian walk because you never feel like you're holy enough. You never feel like you're righteous enough. Can I just tell you, you need to flip that around, and instead of allowing that to be a discouragement, you should allow it to be an encouragement to you, because a genuine Christian never feels like he has arrived. He always feels like he has a longing for more of Christ, that he has further to go. That's the mark of a true believer, a strong desire to be increasingly more righteous, never feeling like you're good enough. Now, hang on with me just a moment in case you think I'm about to preach a message of salvation by works. I'm not. But one of the marks of a true believer is that he always feels this longing to be more like Christ, to be more righteous, and he hungers after that. Hunger is a sign of need. Secondly, hunger is a sign of life. Nobody has to teach a newborn baby to be hungry. They come out screaming and yelling and demanding attention and demanding to eat. The hunger simply arises out of the fact that there is life. Where there is life, there will be hunger. That's true physically, and it's also true spiritually. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is a sign of spiritual life. Nobody who is spiritually dead craves the true righteousness of God. The flesh never hungers for righteousness. The flesh always longs to go after sin. So if you have a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of God, rejoice. It's a sign that you are spiritually alive. Not only is hunger a sign of need, not only is it an evidence of life, but thirdly, it's a sign of health. When someone has been really sick and they start to get better, one of the first things that happens is they start to eat again. And that's always a good sign. It's a sign that you're getting better. An appetite is a sign of health. When a person stops eating, it's a sign that something is wrong. Something is malfunctioning. It's not working as it should. This is a warning sign. And again, this also applies spiritually. This is the analogy Jesus is using here. If you have a hunger within you to grow in righteousness, it is a sign of spiritual health. Don't be discouraged by that. It's a sign of spiritual health. The sign of spiritual health to never feel that you've arrived, as I said, but always to feel that you have a deep longing for more and a sense that you still have so far to go. This is a mark of a true believer. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Now, notice Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for anything and everything." Hey man, just go after whatever you want. All roads lead to God. No, he didn't say that. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." There's a universal truth about the human condition, and that is we're all searching for something. We're all searching to try and satisfy the deep longing that has been placed within the heart of every human being ever born. The question is, what is that longing? Here's another verse I remember many years ago when this hit me right between the eyes. I had read it before, but I had never seen it before. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this magnificent little statement: "God has put eternity in the hearts of men." It goes on to say, "Yet they cannot fathom the work God has done from beginning to end." Inside the heart of every man and woman, God has placed, for lack of a better term, I don't know how to describe this. These are my words. Inside the heart of every man and woman, God has placed a homing beacon that quietly pings, calling us to himself. God has put eternity in our hearts, but he hasn't revealed all the answers about it. And so it has left a longing. It has left an ache. It has left a homesickness inside all of us that nothing in this world can ever satisfy, ever. Someone said this, God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. If you've lived long enough, you say amen to that. You know exactly what he's talking about. We all try to fill this longing, this ache inside of us in a thousand different ways. People try to fill it with pleasure or money or climbing the ladder or partying or solitude or entertainment or overindulging. But you and I both know, no matter how hard we try to quiet that restlessness in us, the emptiness and longing always remain. God said it this way in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, those are wells, cisterns that cannot hold water. It's a picture of people running to all the wrong places, trying to satisfy that inner craving, but always coming up empty. So let me ask you quickly, what is it you think that is going to satisfy you? Because whatever you think will satisfy you, that will become the consuming passion of your life. If you think a certain achievement will satisfy you and fulfill that emptiness in you, then the consuming passion of your life will be to attain that achievement, because we all go after satisfaction. If you think retirement is the thing that's going to satisfy you eventually, then all your energy will be set on making that happen. If you think a certain relationship is what will satisfy you, then you will run after it with all your might and possibly sacrifice a lot of things along the way just to get it. Whatever you think will satisfy you most deeply, that thing will become the consuming passion of your life. And right here in Matthew 5:6, Jesus tells us the one thing that will satisfy us, that will fill the empty longing inside of us, and that thing is righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for anything, but for righteousness. Why? Because they are the only ones who will ultimately be filled. They are the only ones who will ultimately be satisfied. Which raises the question, we should all ask ourselves, is this what I'm hungering and thirsting for? Is this what I really want from God? Or am I pursuing other things that I think are going to be more satisfying? Am I crying out to God for other things first, thinking that they will satisfy me, and then I'll pursue righteousness? Jesus said later in this sermon, in chapter 6, verse 33, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you as well. He said, if you hunger first and foremost for righteousness, then you'll be blessed. Those are the ones who are blessed. So I have to ask myself, does that define my life? Is my life characterized by a passion to live in a way that really pleases him, to live with that kind of righteousness that honors and brings glory to him? And is that desire growing in me? Is it more intense than it was a year ago? Or can I look back in my past and see a time when I hungered for him more than I do today? This is a verse we've shared a lot here. I promised you would hear it again, and here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. You want a great life's verse? Tuck that one away. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and do what? Live for righteousness." There's verse after verse that tells us the way we ought to live once we have come to know Christ. Our daily lives should give evidence to the very righteousness that Christ died to give us. Righteousness is not a gift we get and stuff it away in a drawer somewhere or in a safe saying, "Well, I got my ticket to heaven. Now I can go and live my life." No sir. No, ma'am. But we've been called to pursue a life of righteousness. This desire for righteousness is not a one-time thing that just happened at salvation. These words here in Matthew 5, 6 in the original text are hungering and thirsting. So the verse actually should read, "Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness." It is an ongoing pursuit. It is an ongoing hunger and thirst. Every day of our life, Jesus invites us and calls us and tells us to hunger and thirst for what he is offering. Do you know why? Because he always has more to give us. He never runs out. It's deceptively easy to reach a place in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual growth, where we think, I've learned everything I need to learn about this. I don't need to grow spiritually anymore. And you start coasting. Start coasting spiritually. Listen, I can't speak for you, but I don't want to live off the memories of things I saw God do 10 years ago or 20 years ago. What is God doing in my life now? And if he's not doing anything, by the way, it's not his fault. It's my fault. When I begin to coast, it means I've lost the hunger and the thirst for more of him. You can't live off what God did for you 10 years ago any more than you can live off the food you ate 10 years ago. And yet we don't desperately see the need for it. I want to always have a desire, a longing, a hunger, an ache to know him more and to be more like him. I was talking to Moose yesterday. Moose is 81 now, I think. And we spent like, 20, 25 minutes talking, and he was talking, I was listening. Okay. I was listening and learning, and Moose has walked with God for a long time. And he can quote about half the Bible, and does every time you're with him, right? And he loves Jesus like nobody's business. And I didn't tell him what I was speaking on today, but you know what he said to me at one point in the conversation? And his eyes welled up with tears. And he said, "Phil, I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I know so little." And I thought, oh my word, you know so little. And he said, I've got to keep running to him every day. There's somebody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Not, oh, I can outquote you, so I don't need to learn anymore. No, there's a passion. There's a hunger. We must never think that because we've found him, we no longer need to pursue him. Lloyd-Jones said this, "The Christian is one who at one and the same time is both hungering and thirsting and yet is filled. And the more he is filled, the more he hungers and thirsts. This is the blessedness of the Christian life." That's how it works. the more I experience of Christ, the more I hunger and thirst for Him. And the more I hunger and thirst for Him, the more I experience of Him. And this should be the continual pattern of a growing Christian throughout his entire life. This pursuit of righteousness is a lifelong pursuit. Now, let me quickly say, maybe at this point of the message you're confused because you say, Phil, I've heard teaching here at LifePoint, and I thought that you've always said that when we are saved, we are made completely righteous in Him. So if we're already completely righteous, why do we need to still pursue righteousness? Great question, and I'm glad you asked. We could talk about righteousness for weeks. Let me try to give a quick explanation of this. If we have trusted Christ for salvation, that means our sins have been washed away. That means we are right now completely righteous in Him. And this puts us in right standing with God and forever removes the judgment of God on our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, God looks at you and all He sees is the righteousness of His Son. So if we've already been made righteous in Christ, here's the question again. Why do we still need to pursue righteousness? And here's the quick answer. Because your soul is completely saved, but your body, your flesh, is not saved, and it still craves sin. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 7. He said, in my inner man, I long to do what is right. Can you identify with that? Oh, that longing inside of you when you're saved. I want to do what's right. And yet, Paul said, but I'm trapped in this body of sin. And that's when he went on to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Can you identify with that also? Both sides of that are true. And so while our soul is saved and righteous, our flesh still struggles with sin. This is why the Bible commands us to still pursue righteousness. Paul wrote this to young Timothy twice in 1 Timothy 6:11 and 2 Timothy 2:22. He said the same thing. He said, pursue righteousness. He was writing to a believer. Pursue righteousness, Timothy. And in both instances, if you check out both of those letters, in both instances, that statement was made in the context of staying away from the snares and entrapments of sin. Hey, Tim, you're a young believer growing in Christ. Let this old man tell you, not only once, but twice, pursue righteousness. Do I have time to share this quickly? I'll squeeze it in. I think for me, the best visual, the best, most beautiful illustration I see of this is in John chapter 8. Right there at the beginning of John 8, it says, at sunrise, Jesus went to the temple. He was in the temple courtyards. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees came to Him, and they brought with them a woman caught in adultery. And they brought her before Jesus, and they said, and the Bible says they did this to try and trap Him. They said, the law tells us that she has to be stoned to death. What do you say? Jesus bends down and begins writing something in the dust. And they keep asking Him and asking Him, and finally He stands up and He says to them, whichever one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And in that moment, their hearts were pierced. They had this veneer, they had this outer layer of righteousness. But Jesus saw right through it and said, your hearts are filthy. And they knew that none of them were without sin. And so the Bible says they dropped their rocks. They had rocks in their hand. They dropped their rocks one at a time, from the oldest to the youngest, and they left. And then this remarkable thing happens. It's one of my favorite moments in Scripture. Jesus now says to the woman, where are your accusers? And she probably fearfully looks up and looks this way and looks that way. And she said, sir, there are none. And he spoke these life-giving words to her. He said, neither do I condemn you. But he didn't stop there. And this is the key. This sums up everything I'm trying to talk about in understanding the righteousness we've been given and the righteousness we need to pursue. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. And in those two statements, we have both sides of the righteousness. Neither do I condemn you. That is a statement of salvation, of forgiveness. Your sins are gone before me. You will never be judged again. Neither do I condemn you. But hon, that's not all there is to this life. You're not going to heaven yet. You've still got to live in this sin-filled world inside a body that craves sin. So even though you have been given righteousness, spiritually speaking, you are completely righteous, but physically speaking, you need to pursue righteousness. Go and sin no more. Does that make sense? We're not pursuing righteousness so that we can add to our salvation. We're pursuing righteousness because of our salvation. We're pursuing righteousness so that we can live a holy and righteous and godly life in order to please Him. And even though we will always battle sin in this life, listen to me, listen. If we are saved, we will long to live a godly life. We will. It is impossible for a person to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and not want to live a godly life. It's impossible. Because that desire doesn't come from us. It never did. It never will. It comes from the Holy Spirit in us. Now there will be ups and there will be downs along the way. You will have moments when you long for Him more than you do at other moments. That's okay. It's called life. But if you are saved, you will have that inner longing to live a godly life. It is one of the marks of a true believer. Their soul has been transformed by the righteousness of Christ, and as a result, they thirst for even more righteousness. They're not people just sitting around saying, well, I made a decision 20 years ago. I signed a church card 20 years ago. No, there's an ever-growing hunger and thirst for righteousness to be the hallmark of their daily life. And so I wonder, does that describe me? Does that describe you? Has God awakened in you a real desire to be righteous? To be holy. If so, folks, you've been given a wonderful promise. It's right there in Matthew 5, 6. Jesus said, all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. They will be satisfied. Listen, if you choose the wrong hunger and thirst, you will never, ever be satisfied. You'll spend your life trying and failing to fill the emptiness. But Jesus says people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they are blessed. Why? Because they are the ones who will be filled. They are the ones who will be satisfied. And here's the interesting thing. We can enjoy the beginnings of that satisfaction now in this life because as we hunger and thirst for more of Him, He satisfies that longing in us. But we won't experience the fullness of that righteousness and the fullness of that satisfaction until we're with Him in heaven one day. The book of Revelation gives us a glimpse of what it will be like when the whole family of God is gathered together around the throne. Listen to this. Revelation 7:16. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water. And everyone who has hungered and thirsted for Him and for His righteousness along the journey of this life will be there. Will you be there? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Or are you substituting that pursuit for something else? Can you say with David, "My soul longs for God"? Can you say with Paul, "I want to know Him more"? If you can't say that, then as I close, I want you to listen to the words of Isaiah 55. Listen to this. God speaking to you, crying out to you. Listen, He says, "Stop spending money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in the richest of fare. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that your soul may live." He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the living water." Have you ever come to Him? If you haven't, this morning, before you leave this place, you can call out to Him from the quietness of your heart and say, "Oh Lord, I don't understand what all of this is about, but I understand enough to know what I've heard this morning. I'm lost without You. I'm lost in my sin. I've been hungering and pursuing, chasing all the wrong things, and I wonder why every morning I wake up empty again. Oh Lord, I want to find my fullness, my satisfaction in You and You alone. And I receive the forgiveness You made possible for me on the cross. I receive You into my life as my Lord and my Savior." If you do that, you will be saved this morning. And if you have been saved and you want to hunger and thirst for Him more, I want to close with the words of this very, very old prayer that is so profoundly honest and beautiful. I never read other people's prayers, but I'm going to this morning. It stirs something inside of me every time I hear these words. I close with this. Please listen. "Oh God, I have tasted Your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace, and I am ashamed of my own lack of desire. Oh God, I want to want You. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me Your glory, I pray, that I may know You indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, 'Rise up, my love, and come away,' and then give me the grace to rise and follow You up from this misty lowland where I have wandered for so long." Oh, wow. May that be the desire of our hearts, that we hunger and thirst for Him until the day we are with Him. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart.